Lord, when we interact with other people, may they know whom we serve. May they know whom we call Lord. May it be that evident. Lord, we want to glorify you every step of the way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Joe?
Yes, sir. Amen. Thank you, Sean. Really appreciate that. Tonight we want to continue our study in 1 Peter, but as Sean was playing and sharing, I just reflected upon Daniel and the Hebrew boys who were in exile, and exile is much worse than what we are in, but they maintain their relationship with God. In fact, Daniel, 3 times a day, would turn his face towards Jerusalem and pray, and some of his prayers are recorded for us in the book of Daniel, and they saw the power of God manifested in their circumstance. And so, yes, indeed, sometimes when we have these trying circumstances, there can be opportunities that we take to seek God's face, opportunities we take to draw closer to the Lord, opportunities we take that when the time is over, we find ourselves in a more intimate walk with God rather than standing still. I've asked my wife to read 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 9 to the end. So I'm going to ask her to go ahead and do that.
1 Peter 1 verse 9. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. That's it.
Great. So, I've entitled this Responsibilities of Children of God. This is basically focused upon these verses. So it's a narrow perspective. This title by itself could be a series, because we're not taking into consideration things like what Jesus said in Matthew, where he says that we should be salt and light. I mean, that's part of our responsibility. But instead, we're just focusing on what Peter says here in these verses when I talk about responsibilities of children of God. I've decided to change the approach. And so I've written at the top there some reflective questions that people can have in their minds as they approach this study tonight. The first reflective question there says, what does it mean to you to address God as Father? So as we go through, you can have that question in the back of your mind. And after the study, you can continue to meditate upon that. Second question, what happens when we try to live holy lives without being close to God? Again, another question you can reflect on. And perhaps at the end, if you have some thoughts, you can share it. And a third question, in what way is the blood of Christ precious? And how is it precious even after we have been saved? Again, a third question to reflect on. So as we look at the responsibilities of children of God, I've put it into three groups. One is to be ready. As children of God, we are called to be ready. Secondly, we are called to be holy. And then third, we are called to understand what redemption is and how it ought to impact us and people around us. So starting first with the first responsibility to be ready, Peter says here that in verses 13 and 14, he says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, you are conformed to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. The word there in the original Greek is be ready. Be ready. Set your minds, gird up your minds, be ready for action. And he starts up by saying that we are obedient children. So throughout this book, he addresses God as Father. He starts in verse 2 talking about that we were chosen by God, who is our Father. And then he talks about God being the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he comes on here to talk about later on that if you call him Father, then you should live in a particular way. So Peter is addressing Christians who understand what it means to be children of God, what it means to have God as Father. In fact, Peter, being one of the foremost disciples, would have been there through the teachings of Christ. And if you look at the teachings of Christ, you'll find that the image of God that he presents most often is that of Father. In Matthew 6, for example, when he's talking about praying, he says, our Father who art in heaven. When he's talking about giving, he says, to give in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And he goes on to talk about God as Father. In Matthew 7, for example, in teaching again about prayer, Jesus said this, Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So you see again, they're just emphasizing this relationship with God as Father, because it makes a world of a difference when we understand what it means to be children of God and what it means to have God as our Father. And as a good Father, he gives us good gifts. And as I was looking at this passage in Matthew earlier today, verse 8 stood out to me where it says, for everyone who asks receives. And I looked at it in different translations and even went back to the Greek to see if everyone is actually there, because that's a very broad statement. But Jesus said, every child of God who asks, and we know, most of you know that the Greek there, the present continuous tense says to ask and keep on asking. Every child of God who asks and keep on asking will receive. That's a promise from our Father that we can build our lives on. And so this Father of ours gives good gifts. He says that if we address God as Father, the Greek word there in that Peter uses is epikaleho. Kaleho means to call, epi means upon. And if he's saying to the believers, if you call upon God as your Father, if you relate to God as your Father, then you have some responsibilities. And that's the way we ought to relate to our Father. It helps us to know who we are, our identity. It helps us to know how to function. But there are also some responsibilities that come along with that relationship with God as Father. Part of that relationship requires us to be obedient children. So he says, as obedient children, you should live in this particular way. Because we all know as adults that not all children are obedient. But here Peter is encouraging the church, encouraging the believers to function as obedient children. Because something happens when we relate to God as obedient children. We end up, as it were, experiencing more of his grace, more of his favor. We see more breakthroughs in our lives simply because we are being obedient children. God has not called us to be rebellious. God has not called us to do our own thing, but rather he has called us to listen to what he has to say and to move in obedience. And if we want to get answers to our prayers, then it behooves us to live as obedient children. So as obedient children, we are the ones who choose to obey what the Father said. Earlier in Peter, he talks about even being obedient to Jesus. We are the ones who choose to obey the teachings of Christ. And so that's a very important two words there, obedient children. Because it's easy for us to rejoice in the fact that we are children of God, rejoice and understand that we have security, that the Father will provide for us, the Father will protect us, the Father will go before us, etc. But we forget to remind ourselves that we in turn as children ought to be obedient. And so that's part of our responsibility as children of God, is to be obedient to the Father. Then it says in verse 13, gird your minds, prepare your mind for action. So as obedient children, we need to have a mindset that we are ready to act, we are ready to move in obedience, we are ready to do the will of the Father. We have to have this disciplined mind that Paul told Timothy that God gave him, that God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a disciplined mind. And I put here in my notes, and you, if you haven't gotten it yet, it was sent in your email, that the mind is a battlefield. It's a place where the devil attacks us most. And so Peter's here saying to the Christians, gear up your mind, watch over your mind, get your mind ready for action. Because it's difficult to be victorious, to experience God's victory when the devil distracts us in our mind, when our thoughts are all over the place. It's difficult to walk in victory. But when you have your mind focus, I put later on the things of God, focus upon the things above, where you're preoccupied with the things of God, it's hard for the devil to come and entice you to go after other things. And so Peter is here encouraging the Christians, saying, get your mind set in a particular way. Get your mind set, as Paul says later on in his writings, on the things above and not on the things that are below. Paul in his writings said to the Christians in Corinth that they should take captive every thought and bring those thoughts into obedience to Christ. And I think the same principle here applies to what Peter is saying when he says, gird up our minds. Take captive every single thought that comes into our mind and check to see if these thoughts are consistent with the will of God and the word of God. And if they are, then you can meditate on them. If they are not, you reject them from out of your thoughts. Bring every thought into captivity. Pull down the strongholds that the devil is trying to build in your mind so that you are ready to fulfill what God has called you to fulfill. So set your mind, Paul says in Colossians, on the things above, upon the will and purpose of God. Peter also says to the church to be sober. The word there in the Greek is nephro, which means not to get drunk. We know that when people are drunk, they are not aware as to what's happening around them. And so Peter is here saying to the church, be aware, be alert, understand what's going on. They were in the midst of tribulation, they were in the midst of difficulties, but something else was happening in the midst of that. And so Peter wanted them to realize what was happening in the midst of the difficulties that they were going through. And he used that same word sober two more times in this letter. A second time is in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. He says that the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. So having this sober mind about us is one to help us to know how to pray. We're aware about what's happening around us. We're aware where the enemy is on the prowl, and we're ready to pray and to see our Father intervene. The second time he uses, or the third time he uses that word is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, a scripture we all know. He says to, again, be sober because we have an adversary who is on the prowl like a roaring lion, trying to find someone to devour. And so again, when we are alert, when we are sober, we are aware as to what the enemy is up to, and we can take authority over the plans of the enemy even before he starts to act, because we are alert. And so it's very, very important then in these days, in the midst of whatever is going on, for us to be alert, to watch over our own mind, watch over our own thoughts, watch over your family, watch over your loved ones, to see where the enemy might try and make an inroad, so you can take a stand and drive away the enemy and pull down all of his plans. So Peter says to be alert, be of sober mind, gird up your mind, be ready for action. Then he goes on to say that our hope, to set your hope on the grace of God, is to be revealed when Christ returns. So we set our minds, we focus on the fact that this world, we're just passing through, and that there's much more to come, that this is just a blip on in terms of our lifespan, that we are living for eternity, and the 70 or 80 years that we're here is just a very short time. So keep our minds focused upon the things which are eternal. Paul says the things which are eternal are the things not seen, while the things which are seen are temporal. So get our mind set upon the things which are eternal. Set our mind upon the hope of God, upon the grace of God that will be revealed when Christ returns. And we know the word grace means the favor of God, unmerited favor of God. So when Christ returns, there will be other things that we will come into, all because of God's grace and God's goodness. And so in the midst of whatever difficulties we are going through, keep your mind focused. Set your mind upon the things of God. Set your mind on the things of heaven. So that's be ready. Be ready for action. Be ready to share your faith. The second thing he says is to be holy. Going back to the verses there in Peter, he says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. So he wants us to remember that he has called us to live holy lives. He says to be holy because our Father is holy. Children are supposed to become like their Father. And so if we're relating to God as Father, then one of the main ways in which he has revealed himself is as a holy God. And we all know that holiness is not so much what you wear or what you put on your face and those type of things. But he says here in Peter, in your behavior, be holy in how you live your life. So he's talking about actions, not so much what you wear or what you don't wear. But because obviously your Father doesn't wear clothes. So to be holy as your Father in heaven is holy in all of our behavior. He says we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit earlier in Peter. So it's the Spirit of God who helps us to be holy. It's the Spirit of God who helps us to walk in victory. And he says to live our lives here with reverence for God during our earthly sojourn. The word used there in the Greek is sojourn. We're passing through. So this world is not our home. So we can't afford to get too attached to the things of this world. And when I say world, I'm talking about the world system, which John tells us it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. We can't afford to live by those principles. We can't afford to get attached to how the world thinks, to how the world functions, to the values of the world, because that's contrary to how God wants us to live. In fact, Jesus said that if you have the world would love you. That's in John 15. But because you're not of the world is going to hate you. And so Christ was saying, because we have different values, because we have different outlook, different perspectives, then we don't mesh with the world. We are different from the world, And there will be some antagonism from the world towards us, but we should not be surprised. And so that's part of holiness, is living according to the principles of God's word and not according to the principles of this world. And then he reminds them that you call upon God as Father, well, he will also judge your works on that day. And so just to remind us that we're not being judged for salvation, we're already saved. You already mentioned that in the first couple of verses of this book. So it's not judgment for salvation, but he's judging us based upon the works that we do. I was just sharing in my class this morning at OTC, online class, talking about 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul was mentioning himself and Apollos and Peter, who passed through the church. And he said basically that they are all servants of God and that their works will be judged. And the works that are made of good material, gold and silver and precious stone, will survive. And the works which are made of wood and hay and stubble will burn up. But people will be saved nonetheless, even just by the skin of their teeth, they will be saved. And so the judgment that Peter's talking about here is similar to what Paul talks about. It's not judgment for salvation. That's a settled issue. But it's a judgment where God will reward us for our faithfulness, where God will put us in charge of different things in his kingdom because of our faithfulness in this life. And so Peter says, live your life then with reverent respect towards the Father, because he's going to bring you into account for all of your deeds. And I put in bracket even your motives, the reason why you did the things that you did. And then the third area of responsibility is to understand what this redemption thing is all about and how we ought to live as a result of this redemption. So Peter says that we have been redeemed. The word in the Greek, lutro, means to pay a ransom or to buy back something. The root of that word is luo, which really means to loose. And so here Peter is saying that we have been bought back by the Lord. We have been bought with a price. He says we have been bought back from this futile way of living, this way of living that is hopeless, that doesn't produce anything that is of substance. God has redeemed us from that. And he did that through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He said he didn't redeem us with perishable things, such as gold and silver, but rather we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That's one of the things for us to reflect on. What does that really mean for us? But the reality is that I'm so glad that it was the blood of Christ, because if it was gold and silver, I probably wouldn't be able to make it. But Peter is saying it's not by gold or silver, not by anything that we have or could attain to get this redemption. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ, the spotless, unblemished Lamb of God. An idea that John the Baptist declared to his disciples when he saw Jesus walking by, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's by the blood of Christ that we have been redeemed. And we have been redeemed from this futile life. We also know we have been redeemed from the control of the devil. Paul says that in his writings to Timothy. He says that some people are held captive to do the will of the devil. But we have been redeemed from the captivity of the devil. We have been set free so that we can now fulfill God's will and God's purposes. He says we've been born again by the imperishable seed of God's word. And as I thought on that again today, it reminded me of the fact that here he says that God's word endures. It's living and it endures forever. God's word, in other words, gives life. It produces life. Jesus said that the words that he spoke were life. And so when we allow God's word to work in our lives, it produces life. He says that this word is enduring. In other words, it continues and continues. God's word is unchanging and lasts forever. So what he spoke concerning us will be fulfilled. It's already settled, the psalmist says, in heaven. It's just for you and me to lay hold of it. In Hebrews, the writer says that the word of the Lord is sharp. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, able to discern between the soul and the spirit. Paul says in Romans 10 that that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. In Isaiah 55, the writer says that the word of the Lord, that God has sent forth his word, and his word will not return unto him void, but shall accomplish that for which it was sent to accomplish. So the word has been the ability to fulfill God's will and God's purposes. All it needs really is for you and I, you and me, to lay hold of it by faith. And as we do that, the will and purposes of God are released into our lives and released into our circumstances. That's how we got saved. We got saved by hearing the word of the Lord, believing it, receiving it by faith, and voila, we're changed, we're transformed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So the same way we began this Christian walk, the same way we are to continue in it, by believing God's word, by walking by God's word, applying God's word to our lives and into our circumstances. And so Peter says a couple other things here. He says that we have faith and hope in God, and this is all because of the resurrection and the fact that Christ has been glorified, he has been raised and glorified, and therefore we now have faith and hope in the Lord, because that resurrection changed everything. That glorification of Christ, now he's exalted to the right hand of the Father, has changed everything. And so now we can live by faith. We can put our hope and trust in God, because he has already done the work. He has already done the impossible. He has already made the way for each of us. So Peter goes on in verses 22 and 23. He says, "Know that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. So know that we have been born again. Now that we have come to know the Lord," he's saying we need to continue to obey the truth of God's word. We need to continue to live by the word of God. We need to apply the truth to our lives. We need to, I put here my notes, in obedience to the truth, we have purified our souls and continue to do so. It's a continual walk, continuing to live by the truth of God's word and allowing the Spirit of God to purify us and to enable us to live this holy life. Because when he said to be holy as he's holy, we all know we can't do it in our own strength. That comes as we yield to the word of God and as we yield to the Spirit of God. And then he says part of our responsibility now, having been redeemed, is to fervently love each other from the heart. That's NIV. Fervently love each other. Love each other deeply from the heart. That's part of the outworking of our redemption. It's part of how we respond to the fact that we have been redeemed. It is shown by our love for each other. And Peter, as you're saying, it should be a love that comes from deep within our own hearts. It's not just an intellectual thing, but it's something that the Spirit of God develops inside of us, that imparts it to us, and we in turn releases it into the lives of people. So we should fervently love each other from the heart. So those are the three things I wanted to highlight for us in terms of responsibilities as children of God. We have a responsibility to be ready to gird up our mind for action, to have our minds ready to pull down strongholds, to make every thought obedient to Christ, be ready to share our faith when opportunity arises. In fact, Peter says later on in chapter 3 and verse 15, to be ready to give an answer for anyone who would ask you the reason for your hope. In other words, we are living lives full of so much hope that people are going to ask us questions. And when our minds are ready, when our minds are girded up, we are able to seize opportunities rather than come up with some other type of explanation. We're like, aha, here's my opportunity. Since you ask, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. That's what he means when he says, have your mind ready. You're looking for every opportunity to share, every opportunity to minister, every opportunity to show God's love. He said to be holy, to become like our Father, holy in all of our behavior, allowing the Spirit of God to lead and direct us and to sanctify us. He said we are to understand our redemption and its impact upon us, that we have been set free from sin, set free from our futile way of living. And now God wants us to live lives that reflect the love of God, the grace of God. I want to play again for us the same song we played on Sunday. So I'm going to try and share my screen with us. We need the Lord. We need the Lord in order to be ready, to have our minds girded. We need the Lord to live this sanctified life, to be holy as the Father wants us to be holy. And we need the Lord to live as redeemed people and showing that redemption in how we relate to people. Any comments or thoughts?